Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and we're seeing so much in this foundational book. In this section, of course, we're looking at Romans 6, 7, 8 goes together. We're looking at truths concerning the Christian life. How can we make a difference for Christ now? How can we have victory in the Christian life? As we look at Romans chapter 8, we see the means for victory. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of every believer, everyone who's trusted in Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to have victory. For the last few weeks, what we've been doing is seeing the choices that we have as a new creation in Christ. Two walks, two minds, two obligations. Two walks, two ways to live. Two minds, two ways to think. Two obligations, two choices, two decisions. This morning, we're looking to the future. The issue of rewards and change. That's what our passage is going to be about. We're going to see what God is going to do for us, not only for us, but even for this world, our fallen world. What is in store for us? What is in store for our world? This morning, we're going to see some great truths, and may we be encouraged as we seek to live for Jesus Christ even right now. You know, the word salvation can mean a number of things. When you see the word saved or salvation in the Bible, most of the time when you think about it, now it's not most of the time in the Scripture, but many times when you see the word saved, we automatically think of saved from separation from God, that we have eternal life and we're going to be with Him forever. But there are a lot of places where the word saved means to be saved from an enemy, saved from being captured or harmed. There's also some places where saved is referring to physical death, that you're saved from dying physically. The word saved can mean a number of things. Now, I want you to think about this. When we think about God's plan of salvation for us, we realize that God has a complete plan to save us. In fact, there's a three-phase plan. There's three aspects of salvation. I've got a little chart that I want to put up here. It's the three phases, three aspects of our salvation. Just look at this. If you've never seen this or put this together, you'll love this because it's beautiful. It's what the Bible teaches, of course. First of all, the three aspects of salvation are, we call them justification, sanctification, and glorification. Justification is saved in the past. We have been saved from the penalty of sin, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says you are justified. You have been saved, and you're saved forever. So there's a sense that we, all of us who have trusted in Christ, we have been saved. There's a second thing called sanctification, which is saved in the present. We are being saved from the power of sin by our walk of faith in the Christian life. In that sense, every day, day in and day out, as we grow as a Christian, this is dealing with our Christian life, we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. That's why we're to walk worthy of our calling. We're not to live according to the flesh, but we're living according to the Spirit. So in a sense, all of us are being saved. So we have been saved. We are being saved. And then there's a third thing called glorification. It's a title we give it, which is saved in the future. We will be saved from the presence of sin by faith as we await Christ's return. One of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come get us. He's going to change us. This is what our passage will be dealing with. And we're going to talk about being changed. And so in a sense, we have been saved. That's by faith in Christ. We're justified. We are being saved. That's a walk of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. That's sanctification. We will be saved as by faith we await the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's called glorification. That's the three aspects. Now, I want you to understand that the book of Romans deals with all three of this. If you remember back in chapters 3 and 4, the passage of the Bible talked about being justified there. Talked about our salvation in the past. And in fact, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, we have been justified by faith. So, truth, in the past, we have been saved. The book of Romans also deals with sanctification in chapters 6, 7, and 8, and also chapters 12 through 16, deals with our sanctification, our Christian life. We are being saved. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We're walking worthy of the call in which we've been called. And we talked about the two walks, the two minds, the two obligations, all of that. This morning, as we look at chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, we see the future. We see glorification. We will be saved because he's going to talk about the fact that we'll be changed and we will be with Jesus Christ. But the goal, of course, I want you to have an understanding of God's great plan of salvation, a total plan that you have been saved, you are being saved, you will be saved. You have been justified, you are being sanctified, you will be glorified. That's the plan. Now, as we study this morning, may we praise God for all that He has not only done for us and all that He is doing for us, but we praise Him for what He's going to do for us as He saves us completely. Now, let's begin because we're going to see some great things. In Romans chapter 8, the focus, of course, is on the Holy Spirit and all He does for us. Holy Spirit is the key to victory. Chapter 6, 7, and 8 all deal with the Christian life, and that's the sanctification part. But remember what we've seen. In Romans chapter 6, we died and rose again with Christ to a new life. We're new creations in Christ. Romans chapter 7 talked about the conflict within every believer, the flesh and the spirit. And then in Romans chapter 8, we see our choices. Two walks, two minds, two obligations. Two walks, two ways to live, either the power of the flesh or the power of the Holy Spirit. Two minds, two ways to think. Mindset on the flesh, mindset on the spirit. Two obligations, two choices to make. We live by the flesh or we live by the Holy Spirit. And we decide how we're going to live. Every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior, we make the choice. We can either live in the flesh with the result of sin and death, or we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit and the result is righteousness and life. And we decide, each one of us. Now, last time, as you know, if this is your first time in Countryside, we go verse by verse, passage by passage, and we're in Romans chapter 8, and last time we looked at about verses 12 through 17, and as we looked at that, right toward the end of that section, we saw a great truth about being a child of God. One of the great things that we find in the Bible, that whenever you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you become a child of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe upon His name. So when you believe in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. This passage talked about that. It says, listen, look at verse 15. It says, for we've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we saw last time that this word Abba, Father, literally Abba means daddy. And the way we look at God is not some far off distant being, but we look at God as our Heavenly Father, and that we can go running and jumping into His arms and say, Daddy, I need your help. We see God as our daddy. It's powerful. And so He says that we can call Him Abba, Father. And so we saw that last time, and that's why we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we can come as a child to our daddy. Now, as we ended that section, we saw another great truth. Listen to this. This is verse 17. Listen to what He says. And if children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now, we ended that section talking about that we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Jesus Christ. We need to put this together because they're not the same thing. And this will help us as we get into verse 18 and on the rest of the way. That verse right there in 17 helps us to understand 18. So this morning, as we continue, we're going to do two things. We're going to look at two things. Number one, two issues. We're going to talk about rewards. Dude, a lot of times people go, oh, rewards. We don't get rewards. Oh, yeah, yeah. Some people will get rewards. We'll talk about it. What will God give us? Now, listen to him and say this. Rewards are what God will give us if we serve Him. And we'll talk about it as we go in the passage. Then the second thing we'll look at is this whole thing about our future change. Glorification, as we mentioned up here. We're going to see that God is going to change not only us, but He's going to change our world. And we'll see how it fits together. Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Verse 18 deals with, and you can list it this way, you can say suffering and rewards. The idea of serving God and being rewarded. We'll talk about it. And then verses 19 through 25 deal with this whole thing of the change that's going to come. How God is going to take this fallen world and us, and He's going to change us. And we'll see how that fits together. There's some great things. Well, let's first, we'll have to go back to verse 17 to really put this together. Let's think about this suffering and rewards, because what suffering really means is serving and living for Christ and the rewards that we get. There's a great truth in the Bible that if you live for Jesus Christ and if you serve Him, He will reward you. There is a misconception that when you go to heaven, that's how people call it, when we go to being with Jesus Christ forever, there'll be a time on this earth for 1,000 years, there'll be an eternal kingdom and we'll be with Him forever. But when people say that when you go to be with God, well, we're all going to be the same. That's what a lot of people think. That if you just can make it to heaven, and that's, of course, faith in Christ. If whoever believes, we're all in heaven and we're all just there together. Well, that's true, and in a sense, but there's something else that you may not realize. There are rewards. There are places of service and responsibility, not only in the kingdom, but in what we call the eternal kingdom or the eternal state. So we're not all going to be the same. If you serve your Savior, He will reward you. That's truth. Let's look at this because we mentioned it. Remember we said last week at the very end, let me show you how this fits together. Look again at verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. I want you to understand that we see that there are heirs of God and fellow heirs or joint heirs, fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. These are two different things. And I want to show you how they fit together. We mentioned it last week, but I want to show you this morning because it makes a bearing on how we take verse 18. There are two heirs, verse 17. And if children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now look at the first thing. If children, the word if children there literally means since we're children, because in the Greek that if is a first class if that means if and it's true. If it's true, we're children and we are heirs also. And then he describes it, heirs of God. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, we are a child of God. We can call Him Daddy. And if we're a child of God, we are heirs of God. Now, being an heir of God means we're going to have an inheritance. That's what an heir is. We get the inheritance from God. We are His children. God gives us things like eternal life and a home in heaven and a new body and all of that. 1 Peter says we have an inheritance that is kept by God. That's 1 Peter chapter 1. So, as a child of God, every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a child of God, and as a child, you are an heir of God. It's pretty powerful. But there's something else. Notice what he says. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, and, notice, fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Now, to be an heir of God costs you nothing because it's by faith in Christ you become a child of God. You're an heir of God. But to be a fellow heir with Christ, notice what it says, and fellow heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer. See, it's not automatic to be an heir, a fellow heir with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God by faith in Christ. We are joint heirs or fellow heirs with Christ when we suffer. Now, what's he talking about when he says we suffer? Well, in the New Testament, when you read the passage about suffering, he's talking about serving. When you decide that you're going to stand for Christ and you're going to suffer, that you're going to live in a fallen world that goes contrary to your Savior. The truth is, we suffer when we make the decision that says, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to live according to this world. I'm going to live according to the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to stand for Christ. I guarantee you, you will suffer. Now, in our culture, we don't suffer in the same way as in some other places. But the bottom line is, he says, if we suffer, that means if we stand for Him. We're going contrary to our culture, to our world. Jesus Christ suffered, we suffer. In fact, that's what it says. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him, and we do when we stand for Him. Now, what's going to be the outcome if you actually choose to say, I'm going to live for Christ? I'm going to talk more about this distinction between being a believer and being a disciple. I'll do that in just a minute. But what's it going to be like if you choose to live for Jesus Christ and suffer, as the passage says? Look what it says. And we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that, here's the results, so that we also may be glorified with Him. To glorify, be glorified with Him means we get rewards. If you live for Jesus Christ, He will reward you. It says that He rules and reigns. We will rule and reign with Him. That's why it says that we will be glorified with Him. A time will come that Jesus Christ will give you rewards. Now, I want you to understand this. By faith in Jesus Christ, which costs us absolutely nothing, it's the gift. We are children of God and we are heirs of God. But we are fellow heirs of Christ when we serve Him, when we suffer with Him, when we decide that our lives are going to count for Him, and He will reward us. Let me ask you this question. Where are you? Are you one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have trusted in Christ as Savior. It's a gift. It costs you nothing. It's by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Cost us nothing. It's the gift. That's why it says, whosoever will believe. But there's a second thing, that as a child of God, you can make a decision that your life is going to count for Jesus Christ. and you're going to suffer with him, meaning you're going to live for him while you're on this earth. I'm going to go in more details later. So where are you? I hope and pray that every one of you in this room know Christ as Savior. The second question is, are you suffering with him so that he will glorify, will you be glorified with him, that you would be rewarded? Now, from this, as we get to verse 18, he's going to talk about this. He's going to talk about living for Christ and being rewarded. Now, he's going to tell you a truth that is unbelievable. Listen to this. The suffering now can't even be compared to the rewards that he's going to give you. Sometimes people look at it and say, you're talking about living my life for Christ? I mean, there's other things I want to do. I mean, you're talking about the pressure of living for him and in a fallen world and all the world's going one way and I'm going to go another way. And what's in it for me, you might say. He says that the suffering of right now can't even be compared to the glory that you're going to get. In other words, the cost of serving God now can't even be compared to the rewards that he's going to give you. Do you realize God is going to reward you for his service? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says, run the race so that you get the prize. There's going to be a time you stand before your Savior and you want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you want to hear him say. Well, let's see this. Let's see what he says about the cost of serving and the rewards. Look at verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Simply put, he says, I've thought over this thing, and what we go through now when we live for Christ can't even be compared to what he's going to give us in the future, the rewards. Notice what he says. For I consider, now that word consider really means he's thought about it and he's come to this conclusion. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Will we suffer if we serve Jesus Christ? Yes. You live in a fallen world that's contrary to God and his plan, and you seek to live for God. Jesus Christ said, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If you're going to stand for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, it's going to cost you. It cost us our lives. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living and holy sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. He says, listen, here's the plan as a believer. I beseech you, brethren, you offer your lives to God as living sacrifices. It's going to cost you your life. See, when we talk about serving God, we're not talking about every now and then going to church and every now and then saying, you know, I'm going to pray a little bit. We're talking about you saying, I want my life to count for Christ. I want to live for him. I'm going to give him my life. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. Salvation is a gift. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about where you say, I want my life to count for Christ, and I'm giving him my life, and I'm willing to do whatever it takes, wherever he wants me to go. I'm not going to be shaped by this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the Word of God and be a different person. I'm going to live for the glory of God. That's going to cost you your life. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. To take up the cross meant to die. Die to yourself. So he says, I consider that these sufferings of this time can't even be compared to the glory that he's going to give to us, to the rewards that we're going to have. Truth is, you decide to live for Christ, and I hope you do. I hope every one of you in here are believers. I think there are bunches of believers in this world, but there are not many disciples. He says, those of you who are disciples, who give up your lives, who suffer for Christ, it's going to cost you now, but guess what? The cost now can't even be compared to what he's got for you in the future. Look what he says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy. They're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The glory is the rewards that we're going to get. One day he'll reward us. One day he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Our suffering, serving now can't even be compared to the rewards that he has for us in the future. It's unbelievable. See, we're going to be glorified with him because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're going to rule in righteousness and justice with him. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment means rewarding stand. We will all stand before the rewarding stand of Christ to be recompensed, given back for the things that we've done. If you've lived for Jesus Christ and your life counted for him, when you stand before him, he's going to reward you for service. It's powerful. He says, what we go through now can't even be compared to what he's going to give us. That song, I can only imagine what it's going to be like when you stand before your Savior and you lived for him, and he's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. See, that's the key, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, brethren, is required as stewards to be found what? Faithful. All of us have different gifts, talents, abilities. All of us are going to have different places to serve. All of us are going to have different amounts of time that we can serve. It's not based on your gifts, talents, abilities, time. It's based on your faithfulness. If you are faithful to stand for your Savior and live for him and give your life in service for him, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And I can only imagine what it's going to be like to stand there. You do not want to stand there and have not lived for him. 1 John says, you will be ashamed at his coming. You got one time to do it, and that's this lifetime. And he says, I just want you to understand, Paul says, I've considered this, that the suffering now, the living for him now, the giving you life now and serving him now, it can't even be compared to what he's got for us in the future, to the glory that he's going to give to us as his children, as those faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Are you living your life for Christ? Are you living your life for self? We've seen all the way through the book of Romans, especially in 6, 7, and 8, you got choices. You can live in the flesh. You can live in the spirit. You can set your mind on the things of the flesh. You can set your mind on the things of the spirit. You have an obligation not to the flesh, but to the spirit. You can either live in the power of the Holy Spirit, but based on the Word of God, and live your life for Jesus Christ and hear him say, well done, and get rewards, or you can live in the flesh. It's up to you. And one day, you're going to stand before your Savior. And Paul says, I just want you to know, I've considered this, that what we go through today when you live for Christ and what you give up as a servant of Jesus Christ can't even be compared to what he's going to give to us when we stand before him. Is it worth it to serve God now? Yeah. Can't even be compared. Well, from this, and I'm going to go quickly, from this, he goes and looks at the future, what's going to happen. There's going to be a change coming. You remember glorification? Remember we said that we have been saved, justification, we are being saved, sanctification, we will be saved, glorification. Now he's going to talk about the glorification. He's going to talk about the future. He's going to talk about the changes that he's going to make. And what he's going to do is twofold. He's going to change this world, and he's going to change us. Watch what he says. He first deals with the world, but then he talks about us. Look what he says in verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. He said this world is looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the revealing of the sons of God means when he comes and gets us and changes us and makes us different. He says this world system, and he's using the world as if it's a human being. He says this world is waiting for our change. Why? Because when we get changed, the world gets changed. Notice what he says. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. He says that the creation, this world as we know it, was subjected to futility. That means it's not what it's supposed to be. And this world is not what it's supposed to be. What happened? It says, well, it happened because it says it was done because of him who did it. The him who did it is God. When mankind sinned in the garden, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, the world, in a sense, was a perfect world. Everything was fine. And then man sinned. And when man sinned, when God came in and gave the consequences of sin, and the wages of sin is death, when man sinned and died spiritually and later physically, he brought death and sin and decay into this fallen world. And God cursed the world, and he said to the man, from the sweat of your brow there's going to be thorns and thistles, and there's earthquakes and problems, and this is a fallen, decaying, dying world. That's what we live in. Not only are we dying and decaying, we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, that we got mortal bodies, which means they're dying. This is a fallen world, and it's dying and decaying. You realize that there was no death in this world until Adam and Eve sinned. Romans 5:12 says it's through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed to all because all sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought death and decay and destruction into a fallen world. He says that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it. That's God who did it. But what happens? Look, there's hope. In hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. The creation will be set free from this corruption. See, the world is dying. It's going to be set free. This is a fallen world. We like it. We go out and we say, look at that beautiful sunset and look at this and the stars are so beautiful and this and this and this. But it's a fallen world. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when it's fixed? And look what he says about the world. He says that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When we get changed, the world is going to be changed. And notice what he says. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. You know what he's saying is this world is groaning. The word groan there means sighing. It's like our world is going, oh boy, I'll be glad when God fixes us. Boy, I'll be glad when this all this stuff ends. I'll be glad when the thorns and thistles quit growing up. It says the whole world is groaning, sighing, and suffers the pains of childbirth. It's as if when a woman is having a baby and there's all those pains, and then she knows the baby's coming. It's like the world is suffering right now and groaning. This is the words he uses, waiting until God's going to make the change. And this fallen world is going to be changed. First of all, when we live on this earth for 1,000 years, there'll be changes. And then after that, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. That's Revelation chapters 21 and 22. It's going to be totally different. He says that this world is groaning and suffering, waiting for the change. But that's not it. Not just the world. Look what we find. Verse 23, it's for us as well. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. He says, not only is the world groaning, but we are too. And not only this, but we ourselves groan within ourselves. We are waiting anxiously. Now, if you're young, you don't feel it yet. But as you get a little bit older, it's all wearing out or falling off. It's wearing out. You can't run like you used to. You can't see. You can't hear. You can't do things. Things begin to change. The body is decaying. It's a mortal body. And one of these days, we are waiting, groaning, sighing for the change. Just like the world is going to be changed, we're going to be changed. It says the whole world's waiting because the world knows that when we get changed, they're going to be changed. The world is. He says, not only this, but we also, having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our bodies are going to be changed. Let me show you something in that verse that he says, the very beginning. He says, and not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. All that means is this, is that God has made a promise to us that he's going to change us. But he hadn't done it yet. So what he did, he gave us the Holy Spirit to be inside of us as a first fruit, as a promise, as a down payment. It's like God says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to wait a little bit. But just so you know I'm going to change you, I'm going to make sure you have the Holy Spirit so that you'll know that all my promises will come true. I'm going to change you. And it's true. That's why the Holy Spirit lives in us. One of the reasons is to show us that what God promises is going to come to pass. We groan within ourselves. I like this, how it ends, verse 23, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. See, we're already adopted, but the process is not finished. We're full-grown sons, but we have bodies that wear out. Listen, if we're going to live forever with Jesus Christ, we're going to need a body that will last forever. And that's what he's going to give us. So not only is the creation waiting for the change, we're waiting for the change. And we call this our future hope. Now, when the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean like I hope it's going to happen. It means an eager anticipation of something that's going to happen. Look what he says, verse 24 and 25. I'll go quickly. He says, for in hope we've been saved. See, we look forward. We have been saved. That's justification. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? He says, now, if we don't have the redemption of our body, we're hoping and looking forward to the redemption of our body. If we already had it, it wouldn't be hope. But then he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we haven't seen it yet, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now I want you to realize this. One day Jesus Christ is going to change this world. He's going to take a fallen, decaying, dying world as a result of sin, and he's going to change it, and it's going to be a glorious world that never decays again. And one of these days he's going to come, and he's going to take each one of us who know Christ as Savior, and he's going to change us. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together and changed, and we will have bodies that will never decay. We wait eagerly for that moment. One day glorification, our world in ourselves. What should we do while we wait? Serve Him so we can hear Him say, well done. What have we seen? Future rewards will be much greater than He's suffering now. One day there'll be glorification, there'll be a change. This world will be changed from corruption, and we will be changed. Our bodies will be redeemed. We look forward in hope to the coming change. Let me give you some applications and we'll close. Here's the first one. The first one is understand the three aspects of salvation. Now make sure you get this. If you haven't got it, come by the office or write this down or get it down or come by and we'll get the slide for you, whatever it is. But just realize the three aspects: justification, sanctification, glorification. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. You have been saved in the past by faith in Jesus Christ. You are being saved as a walk of faith as you live by the power of the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. And you will be saved as you wait and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there is a threefold plan of salvation. You have been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. It's powerful. So understand that. Second, realize one day God will change us and the world. Look forward in hope to the coming changes. A, this world will be set free from corruption. This fallen world, that's as beautiful as it is not anything what it's going to be like. If we think it's beautiful now, wait till you see it after God changes it. It's going to be set free from this corruption and decay. B, our bodies will be redeemed. No corruption. You're going to live forever. We saw that back earlier in the chapter where it talked about the Holy Spirit is going to change this old mortal body into immortality. And the Bible talks about that. It says this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal body would put on immortality. And C, rewards will be given for faithful service. You serve Him now, He'll reward you then. You suffer now, as He says it, you will be glorified and rewarded then. Well, that takes us to our last application. Let's serve Christ now so we will be rewarded. A, we suffer now in service for Christ. You're going to suffer. You give your life for Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You die to yourself. You're going to suffer. You're giving up your life for the glory of God. But you suffer now and be. God will reward faithful service. When you stand before your Savior, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me tell you, I can only imagine what that's going to be like. May we understand God's total plan of salvation for us, knowing that one day He will change this world, and then we will be changed, and He will reward all of those who faithfully served Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. There's so much here, Lord. There's just so much. May we understand how that You've saved us, not only justified, sanctified, glorified, not only that You've saved us in the past, that You are saving us now, and You will save us in the future. May we understand how that fits together and see what You're doing. Lord, we realize one day You're going to change us and this world, and one day when You come back, You're going to change this whole world that's decaying and dying, and You're going to make it as set free, as it says, in liberty. And Lord, one day You're going to change us. You're going to change these corruptible bodies into incorruption, these old mortal bodies to immortality. And Lord, for all of those who faithfully served You, You will reward us. And so, Lord, may we live in such a way that we bring glory to you, that our lives will count for you. Lord, we know that has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is your gift to us. This has to do with our service for you in rewards. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers. Please use us for your glory. We want to hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.